Okay, we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 this afternoon. Those verses say, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We've said before that it's very significant that Paul says that the God of peace is going to sanctify you, because God has ordained that there be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And we sing about that at this time of year. That peace is going to be brought about by the Lord sending his Spirit to regenerate people who are in rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed, and bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing them into churches where they will be taught how to obey the Lord. And through giving those former rebels a desire to serve the Lord in truth, in other words, their whole bodies, souls, and spirits will be sanctified. And through this method, peace will be brought on earth. We pray that the Lord's kingdom would come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we believe that one day that prayer will be answered. And this is the way that the God of peace intends to bring peace to the world that's now in chaos because of sin. So this morning we talked about the extent of the sanctification that God intends to affect in his people. It's one that's wholly going to affect them and every part of their being, body, soul, and spirit. I want to talk a little bit this afternoon about what we're calling the element of that sanctification, and that element is the parousia of Christ. Now, this involves prophecy. It involves that dreaded E word, eschatology, the study of last things. Because this word coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the word parousia. And literally, it's in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we believe that this coming or presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is entirely in our future, then we have to ask ourselves some questions. Was Paul actually praying for the Thessalonians that their bodies, for instance, would be preserved alive until the entire messianic age had run its course and the Lord Jesus Christ had returned at the end of that messianic age? That's what he literally says. He says, "I'm praying that God will preserve your body, sanctify your body unto the coming or presence or parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, to me, that raises confusion to say that Paul only had in view the ultimate final manifestation of the coming of Christ at the end of the church age. It reminds me, that kind of idea and that kind of thinking reminds me of the confusion that the disciples one time, or perhaps it was those not disciples, that heard the Lord speak words that involved time and the idea of a short period of time. There was a place in John 16 where Jesus, it's recorded that Jesus said, "A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me because I shall see me because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" Now he said, what in the world is he talking about? They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." They were in confusion about what Jesus was talking about. And this confusion about the little while, between the time that the Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians and the time he expected them to be fulfilled, has caused confusion down to this very day. Men seem to still, we still seem to have problems. What is Jesus? What is Paul? What are they talking about when they say the end of all things is near, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe? What is Peter talking about? What is James talking about when he says, "The Lord is at hand, and the Lord will come in a little while"? What did John mean in Revelation when he says, "All these things will take place shortly"? And so there's a lot of confusion that is generated by the idea of putting the parousia entirely at the end of the church age. There's another illustration that I thought of that illustrates this difficulty. It's found in John chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. You know, Peter and James and John were walking along with the Lord, and, you know, Peter was more concerned about what this other brother was going to be doing rather than what Jesus was telling him to do. And so Peter said to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 21, in verse 21, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Why, we are really caught up with this kind of attitude, aren't we? "Lord, what do you want brother so-and-so to do, or sister so-and-so to do?" Well, Jesus' answer was interesting. Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" I believe John did tarry till the Lord came. I believe John lived into the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. That had nothing to do with Peter, though. Peter should have been concerned about what he was supposed to do. But what I'm trying to get us to see is that there was a movement that Paul and the other apostles and that the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind from the old covenant life to the new covenant kingdom life that was underway when they were alive. And Paul has that in mind. Paul is saying, "I hope that you Thessalonians will be preserved unto the time that the age of Christ's parousia actually officially begins." And that was to be soon. It was at hand. It was near. And so, if we think about it that way, that does two things for us. First of all, it makes sense of the statement that Paul uttered. There have been commentators and critics of the Scriptures that have taken this passage and passages like this and have said that Paul and the apostles and Christ were mistaken in their ideas about the parousia. They thought that it would be soon enough, that some of the Thessalonians would be preserved unto it. And Paul did believe that. But the thinking goes that since that hasn't happened, therefore Paul was mistaken. Jesus was mistaken when he said that it would happen. And therefore, since that kind of error is in their writings, that kind of error was in their teachings, they cannot be inspired apostles. They cannot be, Jesus could not be the inspired, divine, infallible Messiah. So I want us to understand that Paul was perfectly correct to pray that they would be preserved unto the kingdom of God. That's the whole point of the letter, is to exhort the Thessalonians to learn how to walk according to the calling of the kingdom to which they were being called. Secondly, not only does it remove the difficulty for Paul's context, but secondly, the understanding that the word parousia is another word for the entire church age also makes this passage relevant for us, because we are literally in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ now. We are in the state foreseen by Jesus and the apostles and described by them. And so our sanctification that we talked about this morning, our sanctification is a matter of working out what is natural and what is fitting for that kingdom and for that presence. I believe that it's an encouragement to our sanctification. I believe it's an encouragement for us to long for it, to believe that it's possible, to believe that God will do it for us here and now. I had some thoughts, some struggles as we were singing some of our hymns this afternoon, and I know this is a touchy subject. So let me be very careful and choose my words carefully about what I'm about to say. Both of these songs I can agree with, I endorse them, I sing them, I love them. I remember when I was first becoming a Primitive Baptist hearing, I look out here and a lot of these people don't even know what an LP album looks like, probably, Brother Herman. I heard the story about a little boy one time. His dad told him he was sounding like a broken record, and he said, "What's that?" And he had never seen a record. And then one time I heard another story about a little boy saw some of his dad's old big LP albums, 33 and a third RPMs, and he said, "What is that big CD? Where did you get that big CD?" But so I remember, though, hearing the Harmony Hill Singers, I believe, on an album, an LP album that I got from the Baptist Bible Hour when I was first becoming a Primitive Baptist, and they sang on that album, "Children of the Heavenly King." And I played that over and over and just loved that, and I still do. But dearly beloved, we are not just traveling to the promised land. We're not just standing on the borders of the land. That is applicable technically to Paul and his generation. They were standing on the borders of the promised land. They had come out of Egypt. They were in a 40-year transition period. And they were receiving a kingdom that would never be removed. You see what I'm saying? We are in the kingdom. We're in the parousia. So when we sing songs like this, I have to kind of do some
rearranging. I could celebrate this song because my forefathers in the faith, the church in the faith, stood on the borders of the land, and they were faithful. And unlike Israel of old that went into a physical land, we went into a spiritual kingdom that cannot be seen by the natural eye. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man does not perceive. He doesn't even know that it's there. So the kingdom that our fathers went into was a spiritual kingdom, but we're in it. We're not standing on the borders of the land. We're in it. I'm still going to sing this song, but with that understanding. And then we sang Face to Face. Now, I understand. Again, I'm still going to sing this. I'm still going to sing it in faith. Because I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ as fully as I one day will see Him. Amen? And understood, with that understanding, I receive my comments here. There's another sense that we don't need to lose sight of. That the Old Testament was the time of not seeing face to face. The Old Testament was the time of seeing through a glass darkly. It was a time when they had types and shadows and they could barely make out the face of the Lord. They could see Him here and there, and like in Isaiah 51 and many of the Psalms, they could see, get glimpses of the glory of the Christ and His kingdom. But dearly beloved, we live in a time when the Apostle John has reported to us the only begotten Father dwelt among us. Emmanuel came and lived. God took on flesh and we saw Him. We handled Him. We shook hands with Him. We kissed Him. We washed His feet. We put our hands into His side. God became man. And Paul was so carried away with that. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh and seen of angels and preached in the world and believed on in the world. We live in a time when we're face to face with God. The Hebrew letter, that's one of the themes of the Hebrew letter, is that there was a curtain that separated the people from God. Nobody could go in there and be where God was except the holy high priest, and that only once a year. And the point is, that curtain has been ripped by God from top to bottom. And now you, as the priest of God, it's not just that you can go there, you are there. You're into the way into the Holy of Holies has been manifested. So yes, I will still sing this in the understanding that one day I'm going to have a glorified body. And even after I die, for an intermediate period there, I'm going to have a disembodied existence where I'm seeing the Lord. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. Me dwelling with the Lord in a disembodied state is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is for us to have glorified bodies like the Lord's glorified body, and I will then see Him in absolute fullness of what the end result of Christ's work for us will accomplish. We ought to be shouting amen at that. That's a glorious hope, and it's wonderful. And so the writers of Scripture say that people that have this kind of hope in them purify themselves, even as Christ is pure, because of that hope that's in them. They understand that their entire body, their entire being is important, including their bodies. One of the extremes that we're driven to by the devil as we're encountering sin and the lust that we have to battle against is we become despisers of our own body. I've heard people say stuff like, "This flesh gets me in trouble," and they pinch themselves. You know, this stuff right here, this epidermis and the muscles and the tissues, and that's not what gets us. That's not what Paul means by the flesh. He means the wicked, depraved, fallen principle that's in us. Our bodies are important. And the devil will cause us to look down our bodies, to deprecate our bodies, and especially young people, as they're growing up, they are trying to come to terms with their bodies. We all struggle with this, probably all throughout life. But it's God that made your body, and it's important. And it's important in living the life that God has designed for us in this parousia age. It's important that we sanctify the body and take care of it and do the things that are good for it. Our appearance is important. We don't need to be prima donnas and asking mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, and overly occupied with it. And you know, Paul has some moderating things to say, especially to ladies. You know, he says it's not the outward adorning, the putting on of gold and apparel. It's a meek and quiet spirit, and it's those things that God is most concerned with. But not to the deprecation of our body. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be sanctified in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are all of these prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the time that God would dwell with his people and they would be in his presence. I want to, as we did this morning, just look at, this afternoon we'll just look at one picture from Israel after the flesh with this idea of living in the presence of God in holiness and in sanctification. I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 11. And this is the way the Lord would dwell with his people Israel once they went into the land that he had given them or was giving them. And Leviticus 26:11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. God set his literal, physical tabernacle among the nation of Israel. They saw it. It was in the middle of their camp. The smoke from the sacrificial fires would continually rise. The priest was continually, every day, ministering. God's presence was among them. And he says, I will, in verse 12, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Now the picture for us now is this. We are the holy nation of God. God has set His tabernacle among us. We are in His presence. As we've entered the kingdom, God has redeemed us from something far worse than Egyptian bondage. He has redeemed us from bondage to sin and death. He has set His tabernacle among us. And the whole point of the New Testament is that His presence dwelt. I say that too many times. I say the whole point of the New Testament is this, and then next week I'll say the whole point of the New Testament is some other thing. It's just whatever I'm enthused about right then, I guess. A major emphasis in the New Testament is that God has done all of these things for us in Christ, that we would be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a holy people. Just like Israel was a picture for us in the flesh, we should envision ourselves spiritually in this way. The Lord brought us forth out of the land of bondage to sin, that we should not be bondmen to sin any longer. In other words, a sanctified people, a holy people. And He's brought us into a situation where He dwells among us and He walks among us. And He says, I'm holy. You know, there were all these regulations of cleanliness and what you could do and how you did it in the Old Testament. Because God was holy. You just didn't behave any old way that you wished in the presence of God. And that's the picture for us in the New Testament, is that we are now in the presence of the Lord, in the parousia of the Lord, and therefore Paul prays for their sanctification. And we should certainly be praying that for ourselves and for one another. Brother Matt and I should be fervently praying for you individually, that you would be holy in your life, because we're in the presence of God. We're in the presence of God now as His people in the congregation. And we were most certainly in His presence as we communed with Him in the Lord's Supper. So let's look at a few passages quickly, beginning with Isaiah chapter 40. And listen to the intimacy of this of passages like this. And actually, I just rather hurriedly found some passages that like this. They're just all through the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 9. Of course, this is the chapter that begins, comfort you, my people, saith the Lord. But with verse 9, he says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. That's us. We're Jerusalem. We bring good tidings to the world. Peace on earth. We bring the gospel. We bring good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, His work before Him. And listen to the tenderness of this. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is a time when we, as God's sheep, are resting in His bosom. We go astray, He goes to get us. What does going astray mean for us as a sheep? It means us sinning. That's why that's how we go astray. And so the picture is, we don't want, as the sheep of God, we want to pray that God would not let us get over here in the ditch, in the mire, in the muck. We want God to keep us from getting over here where the wolves and the lambs of the lions are going to devour us. We want God as our intimate shepherd in this age of His presence, as He is among us as a shepherd. We want to be clean, and we want to be in His bosom resting. I had a pet dog when I was 8 or 9 years old that got hit by a car. I may have told this story before, I don't know. Forgive me. I only have so many stories. They laugh at that. A lot of stories. But the little dog was out in the road and it was yelping, and I went out and got it and picked it up and brought it back home and to my dad. I said, "Daddy, fix it. Fix him, please." My dad spent hundreds of dollars having that dog worked on by a vet, and he finally got okay where he could walk and everything was okay. We get out in the highway, don't we? And we get run over. And we get hurt by sin. The Lord comes, picks us up, and holds us. He said, "Father, fix him. Fix him up." And God does surgery on us. He fixes us. This is what Paul is praying for. And I'll not turn to Jeremiah 31, but you know that passage, we quote it so often, that's the passage that talks about the new covenant, and the very essence of the new covenant is this intimate walking of God with His people. Isaiah 59, verse 21, we read this. Let me just, while you're turning to Isaiah 59, I'll read, starting with verse 19. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun." This is talking about in the Messianic kingdom. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Does that sound like sanctification to you? Those that turn from transgression. That's basically the definition of sanctification that Paul's praying for. And then in verse 21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of the mouth, thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, and the Lord, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Well, let's look at just a few more and we will be finished regarding this subject today. Look, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, please. Now, what I'm trying to say is that when Paul was saying, "I'm praying that God would sanctify you totally in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ," he's saying, in the time when you will be intimately walking in the presence of the Lord in the New Testament age, in the New Covenant age. Now, with that in mind, listen to this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 2, in verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee." Now, does that sound like what we read back in Leviticus that God said to the people of Israel after the flesh, you're going to go into the land of Canaan. I'm going to set my tabernacle among you. I'm going to dwell among you. And you're to be holy because I'm holy. And now here's Zechariah saying, there's coming another time like this in the future that I am going to dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, very much like what happened in Leviticus. Except this time, we know that the way he dwells with us is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the parousia of Christ. And look what he says in verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And so this time would come when God would dwell with his people in this way. Now turn with me again to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, and then we'll have two more passages after that, and we'll be finished. John chapter 14, verse 23. Let's start with verse 22. Let's go back to verse 20. Well, 19. Okay, that's as far as I'm going. Yet a little while, there we are again, to that point that we've already made about this little while before these things would happen. The world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is talking about the day in which we live. This is what Jesus said would happen. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There is sanctification. That's what Paul is praying for in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. If you love the Lord, you will keep his commandments, and you will enjoy the presence of the Lord. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now that word present right there is not parousia, by the way. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all. Let me say this. Let me correct. Let me make. I don't think it is. I would have. So probably Luke probably needs to check me out on that. So I don't think it is. So let me put it that way. Nevertheless, in verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus foresaw the time that was now not far in the future for him, when the Holy Spirit would be given and the new age would be inaugurated and the people of God would be in the presence of the Lord, and they would love his word and they would keep his word. And those that did that, the Father would come and dwell with them. Those that didn't do that, the Father did not come and dwell with them. Paul prays for something that's characteristic of Christians. And he's praying that it might be true in the lives of the Thessalonians. And we pray that it might be true of us. A couple more passages, we're through. 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I pray that the Lord would give us an increasing awareness of what it means for us to be the temple of God. Paul assumed that the Corinthians understood that they were the temple of God now. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God saith, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, they would be in the presence of God, in the parousia of Christ. In the presence of Christ. Then we'll turn and just read quickly Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, where we read that Jesus says he is the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we know those candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. God, Jesus says, I hold this church, our church, now known as Grace Covenant Church, in my hand. And I walk among them. I am there. I am walking with them as the Old Testament prophet said I would. We're in the parousia of Christ. That makes Paul's prayer relevant for us. He's praying that God would set us apart for his holy use in body, soul, and spirit, in the element of the parousia, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious state for us to be in. And what an appropriate prayer it is that we pray and that we seek our own sanctification and that of others in every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit. Let's pray. Father, we sang a hymn that talked about how Christ was the desire of nations, and that he has come, that he now, Father, reigns. And we thank you that that day, long expected, longed for, talked about, has come. And we pray that you would bless us to have an awareness of that. We pray that you would bless us to desire to walk before you in holiness. Lord, it's not enough, we understand, just to outwardly change our behavior. I pray that you would bless us, Father, from the heart, long to serve you and praise you and worship you. Come into your house, serve you as priests and kings. And I pray that you would bless us to walk in righteousness before you for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.